Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace via Facebook Live. Before we get started here, let me share some announcements with you. First of all, there's a couple of ways that you can kind of join us in this time when we're not meeting yet. You can either join us on Facebook Live, or you can join us on Zoom, and or you can go to our webpage at www.icgrace.org, and you can listen to the audio version off the webpage, which will be posted later today. And so those are ways that you can kind of join along with us until we reopen, which, by the way, we are in discussions about that. And actually, I'll just say this, that we are getting ready to mail out a letter to the membership that is going to discuss reopening. And so when you, the members of Community Grace, get that letter, I really encourage you to respond to it, because it's going to impact how quickly we open. And so the sooner that you respond to that letter, the sooner we can really start to move forward in that. We need to get a consensus of how many people we're going to have to do the things that we're going to need to do to reopen. And so the time of opening is approaching. And so be looking for that letter, because it's coming. And so just please respond to it quickly, and that will be very helpful to us in mobilizing all of that. The other thing that is I want to thank you all for your giving and your faithfulness in giving, and I encourage you to keep doing that. Giving grows your faith. And this is a time where we need strong faith. Even though things are opening, and even though vaccines are rolling out, the fear level in our world is very high. Very, very high right now. Strangely enough, it's higher now than I think it's been. And so in times of fear, we need great faith. And so giving helps grow your faith, because you are putting your faith in God with your finances. And so it's a faith-building exercise. And so I encourage you to keep giving. So let me open us up in prayer, and with that we will get into the Word. So Father, we thank you for our time today. We thank you for your Word and the things that are in it. God, I thank you for the book of James that we're in right now. I thank you for putting that on his heart to write that. And I thank you that even though it was written long ago, it is incredibly relevant. And I just thank you that your Word, your whole Word is like that. It's incredibly relevant, written long ago, and yet it speaks today. Even as we saw in Jude that we did in the Bible study, God, incredibly relevant, yet it was written so long ago. I thank you that your Word is timeless, God, and I thank you that you don't change. And because you don't change, the things in your Word are still good and true and right. Lord, I just thank you for your power. I thank you for your involvement. I thank you for your care in us and in all that goes on in our lives, Father. We just give you glory. And I just pray that as we look into your Word now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and minds of where we are right now with what you're saying today. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to continue on in the book of James, and we're going to pick things up at chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. So let me read that passage first. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." So this passage deals with being self-sufficient, and follows the issues that are addressed from the previous verses regarding resisting and submitting, which was mentioned prior to what was covered in verses 11 and 12 of last week. And last week we talked about not tearing down my fellow brother believers out of a result of what is in my own heart, and violating God's royal law of love, and loving my neighbor as I love myself, and not stepping into God's place of judging others from a place of judging and tearing down others, in that being a hypocrite because of the sins that I'm guilty of, and as I'm doing those sins, I'm looking at the sin of another and I'm criticizing them. and that before we judge another, we need to honestly look at ourselves and do the necessary work on ourselves first before we judge another, so that our judgment is done in the right spirit and in the right heart. And so these passages that we read today all are following these other things that we've talked about. And keep in mind that this is a letter. And so these are all just one big train of thought on things he's addressing. And so it's interesting that the definition for self-sufficient from today's verses really addresses three things. The first thing is being self-sufficient is something or someone being able to run on their own or on its own. Being self-sufficient and not requiring help or assistance from someone or something else. Whether we're talking about people in a situation or in some task that they're doing, or say some machinery that we have running. You know, it's able to run on its own and not needing to be tended to in some way. And you can just turn it on, or you can tell the person what to do and then turn them loose and walk away. Now, another train of thought with self-sufficiency is it applies to a person doing things by oneself on their own. In other words, they're all alone doing it. There's no one else around. It's not so much being assisted by people that are around. It's that you're just all alone doing this. And so in that, it's I don't need anybody around. I'm just fine by doing this on my own. And then the other definition addresses one's mental and emotional state in one being emotionally and intellectually independent. And with this can come a sense of self-confidence or a pride in one's state, being that they are not dependent on others in certain areas because of their emotions and their intellect. So when we go back to the previous verses that we looked at who we are submitted to, whether it be God or submitted to the devil, one can say, I don't need God because I can handle things just fine. And I may look at their situation and of independence as an excuse to either reject God or not submit to him because me and my way is sufficient. The book of James is a book on how to live with others. But if one says, I don't need others, then it doesn't matter how I am with them or with them in certain situations because I don't need them. And what's even worse is one feeling that they don't need God, when in fact we do. See, because the reality is, man is frail. You know, it's interesting that in this time of COVID-19, where people are so fearful, COVID-19 has shown us just how frail we are. And we do indeed need God now, just as much as we ever did. But in this time, the church has been shut down and was considered essential at first. But it's funny how the church was under more restrictions than department stores. Many churches are starting to open now, and others are planning to open. And as I said a minute ago, we too are making preparations to reopen. And we're having to be so careful to adhere to restrictions and so that we're not fined or we're not shut down. When stores have been violating these same restrictions that the church has had to be careful in maintaining. Now, I'm not talking about the issue of people's individuals' health and safety and the value of that. I mean, people's health and safety is very important. But what I'm saying is that God and His church should always be valued. And in a time of a pandemic, where people should be looking to God and to His church more than ever this past year, the church seems to have been shoved aside and swept under the rug in a time of global crisis. You know, amidst the political battles of this past year and the church has been lost and compromised in the social issues of the past year and lost and consumed in the theories and the conspiracies that people are talking about and lost amidst the fear of the virus and the frantic battle to get vaccinated and lost amidst the battle in the schools and their fight on opening and not opening as our children are in a state of crisis. And we talk more about these things, and these things are important, yeah, but But the talk of these things has dominated our world, and it has dominated our world both in and out of the church. And God is not as much on the lips of people, but these other things are. And we expect this out of the world, but it has happened in the church. We talk more about these things than we talk about God. Now, we have some leaders in the faith calling attention to God and ringing the bell of various things looming on the horizon that could be a threat to the church and to the faith. But what happened to our nation that is supposed to be one nation under God? Our nation has been divided for years now. Our world, a world that has been more divided now than ever. You know, more enshrouded in fear than ever before. Now, when you talk about division and you talk about fear, whose agenda does that sound like? The devil's. I mean, there's division in the church over wearing a mask or not wearing a mask, how we're going to worship, you know, when are we going to open, and who's going to do what, and what's that going to look like, and then there's the fear. And this is happening in our churches amongst believers when there are agendas out there that are seeking to compromise the church and threaten those that have not bowed down to them. You know, so, I mean, what has happened? You know, man has taken his agendas and put them over God and his church. And this has been happening for decades. This is not new. And it's been inching forward a little at a time. And sadly, the church has been either silent or done a little and then stopped, or fallen in with other ways. And in these moments, we have said with our actions, we have said, God, we don't need you. And in that moment, we are not God-sufficient, but self-sufficient. And when you remove God from anything, all you have left is us. And man, in his sufficiency, which is insufficient. But so many times we think, man thinks he is sufficient, and that's pride. Now, we expect this from the world. The world has not only done this for centuries, but even more sadly, the church has done this as well. But also, we as individuals have done this in our words and in our practices in the church, in how we relate and respond to one another. And if God's people cannot humble themselves and see their need for God in their lives and ways in the church, then how can we impact the world for Christ? In a time that needs Jesus and His church now more than ever. And when we abandon God's words and God's ways for our own in pushing our agendas in the church and with one another, we are saying, not your way, God, but mine. And we have made ourselves self-sufficient in that. And man and the world is insufficient without God. So let's take a look at these verses in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Let's look at them a little more closely here. Let's go back to verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. So again, following our choices to either resist or submit to God or the devil. And how are we towards one another in not tearing down my fellow believers out of a result of what's in my own heart, and violating God's royal law of love toward others, and not doing God's job, but also not judging others from a place of our own hypocrisy of, while we're sinning, we're also looking at the sins of others and criticizing them. And remembering that before we judge another, we need to honestly look at ourselves and do the necessary work on ourselves first before we judge another, so that our judgment is done in the right spirit and the right heart. Going back a verse to verse 12 of James chapter 4, he says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, one who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you who judge your neighbor? James basically says, we are not God. We do not have the power that God does to save and to destroy as He does. So who do we think we are that we can judge others without addressing ourselves first? Then he goes to verse 13 and says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. James is saying, you're playing God again here. Or, here's another way that we play God, or we leave God out in our lives. We make our plans for life, and we forget to include Him or consult Him, or let God have control of our plans, or have God in our plans. And this is the issue of self-sufficiency. The issue here is not making plans. We need to make plans. We need to prepare. But the issue is leaving God out of the plans. The issue is not giving God control of our plans. And James gives examples here. You know, where we go and when. How long are we to be where we are? The business that we're conducting, or the making of a profit, or the job you get, or if you're even supposed to have a job. You know, your career and your business choices. You know, the status you're trying to achieve and the level of it you're trying to reach. You know, we are making our plans. We're considering options. But in doing that, are we including God? Are we asking and listening to Him? Are we heeding Him? And, you know, many hear Him, but then they do what they want. When we do not include Him in our plans and in our lives, we are in control and we make ourselves self-sufficient. But God loves us and wants to be involved in our lives and wants to help us and guide us. But the problem is we have a tendency to want what we want the way that we want it. And we leave God out and we do it our way. You know, we want to see what we want to have happen, and this is having an affair with worldliness. We make our plans without consulting God. Now, some don't include Him because it's not been their practice. Some don't include Him because they get so caught up in things and they leave Him out, or they leave Him behind. But whether we do this intentionally or unintentionally, in that moment we have become self-sufficient. Without Him, things can go many different ways. Plans can go sideways. Things not go as we plan. Our plans can unravel. You know, control is an illusion. We plan to think that we're in control, and we're not. We can make our plans, and that really controls nothing. Only God is truly in control. And His control is our sufficiency. And our control is insufficient. Verse 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You know, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We can make our guesses, we can make our predictions, but we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what will happen an instant from now. We don't know how long we're going to live. Some will live longer. Some will live sooner than expected. I mean, how many people do we all know that appeared healthy and then suddenly died from something that they didn't know or didn't see? You know, like an aneurysm, for example. You know, an aneurysm is when an artery in the heart or the brain suddenly erupts without warning, and it kills that person very quickly, without any warning. Or maybe they die from something else unexpected that they didn't know that was there. So many of us, I think, have known people that had that happen to them. You know, my father passed away 13 years ago. He was a part of my life for 50 years. And him being there, or him not being there, seemed inconceivable. And aside from the memories that we have and the influences that he made in some people and the feelings that me and those that knew him and loved him carry for him, and some articles of his, all traces of him are gone. As if he never existed. When years ago he was the centerpiece in our family, I thought he would always be there. And then one day the doctor said, he's not going to live past the week. I walked into the hospital that day not expecting to hear that. I thought they were going to tell us when we could take him home. We just don't know. Our lives are like a vapor. Here one instant, and then gone the next. You know, you can leave your house. You can leave in the morning to go about the plans of your day, and suddenly, unexpectedly, your car doesn't work. Something breaks down, your battery dies. In an instant, your plans that you made for the day, or even longer, are suddenly changed. Or you could be walking across a parking lot and have a $100 bill blow across your path. I mean, that's happened to me. A few years ago, I came home from a normal day of working thinking that when I get home, I'm going to do this and this and this. And tomorrow, I'm going to do this and that. And I got home to find that my house had been broken into and ransacked. And in that moment, my life was instantly changed for days. And those plans that I had for what I was going to do just a few minutes later that night, and the plans that I had made for the next day, they were instantly altered. We make our plans, but we don't know what is going to happen from one day to the next, from one moment to the next. We are finite. We are limited. In spite of our knowledge, in spite of our accomplishments, and in spite of our plans and our precautions, we are limited. Our only guarantee is God and His Word. And God has no limits, but we do. Verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So what James says here is, acknowledge God in your plans. Acknowledge God in your life. Now, this is more than just a phrase. It's more than just saying, well, if the Lord wills. And it's more than just saying, well, God's in control. It's having a mindset. It's having an attitude to include God in your life. To make Him a part of what you do. To include Him. To take Him along in where you go and in what you do. To not do this is self-sufficiency. Which is to leave Him out or not to consider Him in your plans and in what you're doing. Now, you can still make your plans. Yeah, you need to. But as you make those plans, consider Him. Include Him. Because what we have with God is a relationship. It's a relationship. You know, let's look at marriage, for example. For those who are married, you have both spouses, you know, including each other in their plans, as they should. You know, the husband should include the wife, and the wife should include the husband. They need to consider one another. They need to inform one another. Why? Because marriage is a relationship. It's a relationship of two people becoming one. You know, and it's the same in our relationship with God. You know, Jesus and His Holy Spirit live in us. And so in God, we are one with Him. So in our relationship with Him, why do we not include Him as married people do in their plans with one another? Especially since Jesus, who lives in us, is God and knows the future. Verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And so instead of including God and acknowledging God, James says, we not only leave Him out, but we boast and we brag and we declare and we take credit for our life and our plans and our accomplishments. When we are not in control, and really never were, but we think we are. When our plans can change in an instant, and we don't see it coming, and couldn't prepare for it. When it is only by the grace of God that our plans come about. You know, sometimes I can make my plans, and God has a really great habit of hijacking my plans, and he makes them better than I ever could have imagined. What's the difference? Well, when I make my plans, I should consider Him and include Him when I make them. And then I step out into my plans, but I'm mindful of Him. I follow the plan, but I'm watching and I'm listening for Him. I've got my feelers on and my ears on for Him, and I go where He leads. And I listen, and so I can go and meet with people and talk with people and do business with people, listening in a conversation as He gives me something to say that changes the course of the entire conversation, and therefore making it better than I could have ever imagined. And better than maybe it was even going up to that point until I inserted that word that He gave me to say. Or listening for God as I'm meeting with someone and they say something that's from God to me. And that person doesn't even know what they said. But because I'm listening while being mindful of God, I pick up what is said through that other person that they don't even know what they're saying. We don't have that kind of control. But God does. And James says, God is in control. You know, thing about it is I'm not in control. I never was. And if I'm going to leave God out, if I'm going to try and be master of my life and of my day and my plans, that is self-sufficiency. And that is arrogance. And it's me making myself more than what I really am. And it's seeing myself as more than I really am, and that is pride. And if I am therefore going to take credit where I am not in control, if I'm going to take credit and believe that it was all me, and I try to take control when I was never in control, but I brag about it, you know, that kind of boasting and that kind of bragging is evil. Because I'm taking credit for something that isn't mine. I'm taking credit for something that I can't take credit for. Instead of recognizing God in my situation and recognizing Him in my circumstances and giving glory to Him, which is where it really belongs. Now, is this done among Christians? Is this done in ministry? Yes. It happens all the time. God gets left out. We take the glory. We talk about what God did like we did it. You know, God may have used us where we were the vessel and the mouthpiece, but it wouldn't have happened without God. Verse 17 of James chapter 4. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. We were talking about people that make choices to rebel against God in the Bible study. You know, and verse 17 here explains why this is sin. Sin is rebellion. Rebellion is to know what is right and do the opposite. To know God's will in a matter and choose to do differently. Remember, the book of James is written to believers. It's written to teachers. It's written to leaders. To make our plans and leave Him out when we're supposed to be in a relationship with Him is wrong. To know that He is in control and try to take control and be in control is wrong. To choose our will over His is wrong. These things are not relationship with Him, but they are self-sufficiency. So why does James write this? Well, because believers were doing this. And guess what? They're still doing it today. He writes this so that they will stop and make a change. He writes this for us today so that we will stop and make a change. So that believers will start to act like believers. So believers will do relationship with God in all aspects of their lives. That's relationship. You know, we include Him because we love Him. And He wants to be included because He loves us. And in Him, our plans and our life and our situations make the difference. It makes the difference for our benefit and for the advancing of His kingdom. So going back to where I started at the beginning of this. Why are we struggling so much with fear today? It's really not COVID-19. It's self-sufficiency in the face of a virus. Why has the world opposed the church? It's their self-sufficiency. You know, I said at the beginning that we leave God out. You know, and I said that in leaving God out, that leaves just us, and that's insufficient. Well, that's true, but I need to add one more thing here. To leave God out doesn't just leave us. It also leaves the devil. And he, like man, is insufficient. And he, like man, thinks he is sufficient, and that is the message that he has fed man from the beginning. And man has fallen for it over and over and over again, both in and out of the church. Why? Because we left God out. So why have believers been consumed with the political battles of the past year? Why have believers been so consumed with the social issues of the past year? Why have believers been caught up in the theories and the conspiracies? Why have believers been consumed by fear of the virus and been whipped up into a frenzy to get vaccinated? Why do believers talk more about these things in church and outside of church than they do about God? Why do believers fear and focus on what could happen with the things that could pose a threat to the church and the faith? Self-sufficiency. We're facing these things and we've left God out. And the proof is in the fear that we feel. See, fear is not of God, but confidence is a sign of faith. The divisions of the church right now that is happening in so many is there's divisions over masks, wearing them or not. We're divided over worship still, after all these years. We're divided over reopening or opening. We're divided over our fear. Self-sufficiency. It's all self-sufficiency. We've left God out. Because if we included Him, we wouldn't be divided. We've left God out and made it about us. And about what we want. And we've opened the door for the enemy. Again, when you remove God from anything, all we have left is us. And man in his sufficiency, which is insufficient. But so many times, he thinks he is sufficient. And that's pride. And pride is about self. But God is love. And love is selfless. And when we love like God, we will be selfless toward others. When we leave God behind, we leave His love behind. You know, His love is not with us, and therefore we can't display His love. And that is insufficient. His love is always sufficient. Because that love of His took Jesus to the cross for us. And what Jesus did on the cross is always sufficient. Again, when we abandon God's words and ways for our own, and push our agendas in the church and with one another, we're saying, "Not your way, God, but mine." And we have made ourselves in that moment self-sufficient. Which is why we have some of the problems that we do in churches. So the question is, how many of these things that I've talked about today fit you? Where are you being self-sufficient? And where have you made Him your sufficiency? Your fear and your anxiousness that you may feel, the desire to control, will give you the answer to those questions. It will show where you are. Again, what comes out of us is a result of what's inside of us. So, who is sufficient in you? And what or who in you is insufficient? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You are more than sufficient. I thank You that You cover everything. You control everything. You, in a good way, just totally dominate everything. I thank You that for all the times that we leave You out and shove You aside, whether we realize it or not, I thank You that You're still there. You're still there wanting to get in, saying, "Hey, even though You kind of put Me over in the corner, I still want to come in. I still want to be a part." Because Your love is not only sufficient, it's unending. That no matter what we do and how we do it, You still love us no matter what. And that is a testimony of the incredible sufficiency of the cross. Lord, we just thank you for your love. And I thank you that because of your love and your involvement in our lives, we can step out into our plans and walk out in confidence that even though we don't know what's really going to happen, we walk out in confidence because we know that you're going out there with us. Lord, just thank you for being in our lives every moment of every day, for never giving up on us and not quitting on us when we try to make ourselves sufficient. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you do. We love you, Lord, and we just give you glory and honor. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before you go, let me read you the questions that I posted on our church email list. And you can go on those and read those at www.icgrace.org. First question is, would you consider what you're doing for God sufficient or insufficient? And why is that? The next question is, do you feel that you need people in your life as a believer, or do you desire to follow Christ for yourself? Why did you answer this question as you did? Next question is, who makes your plans? You or God? Who directs those plans? You or God? And who gets the credit for those plans and how they go? Next question is, how would you consider yourself? Would you consider yourself sufficient, a self-sufficient, or God-dependent? And why? And last question is, what have been your greatest struggles during this past year? What is it about those things that have made them such a struggle for you? What does your answer say about God's sufficiency in your life? So God bless you, and we'll see you here next week.